restless leg syndrome.
Yeah.
And now Butterscotch takes it. My dog.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. A couple of announcements. Cecil called this morning with an update from his friend Ron. The baby that was to be born with spina bifida. Emily had the baby on Friday, and they did the surgery yesterday. And the doctors were pleased with the outcome. I guess the baby has to be in the hospital for the next month to monitor the blood or the brain pressure. But they seem to think that everything went well so far. So praise the Lord for that. And Tom got some good news. He has his Zoom meeting with his New York City doctor tomorrow afternoon. So we'll pray that that goes well and that he'll be able to get some relief for his pain. So continue to pray for that as well. This evening we will be in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 26 to 35. The blood on his own head. And this morning we are in the first chapter of 1 Kings. Who shall sit on the throne? In his old age, David faced another challenge to his authority, to his kingdom, as his son Adonijah sought to overthrow him and to replace him as king. But this is a picture of the spiritual battle in which every human being is involved. The question of who shall sit on the throne of our hearts. The question whether we will serve the devil or whether we will serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The hymn is 493.
Fierce may be the
conflict, strong may be the foe, but the king's own army none shall overthrow. Round his standard raging, victory is secure, for his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine.
Amen. And as the measure of our devotion to the King is related to the degree of obedience, the submission to His will and to His word, the hymn is 548, more love to Thee, O Christ. If we love Him, we will keep His commandments. So the hymn, 548.
More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I take on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to Thee.
Amen. That hymn was written by Elizabeth Prentice. She was born in 1818, and she was the wife of George Prentice, a Presbyterian preacher and a professor at Union Theological Seminary in New York. But she was plagued throughout much of her life by pain and weakness that left her bedridden, in a near state of paralysis much of the time. But she rejoiced in her suffering that she could glorify Him who had saved her. And as that hymn was written at a very low point in her life, she had experienced the death of two newborn infants. And as she meditated upon the hymn, Nearer My God to Thee, and as she read Genesis 28, that point of Jacob's life where he began to wonder as he meditated upon the angels ascending and descending from heaven. He had begun to question whether the Lord still cared for him. But he came to the conclusion that the God of providence sustains us even in our weakest times. She wrote that hymn in one evening, but she did not show it to anyone for 13 years until it was published. At that point, she said that she wished that she could encourage the souls of others who were suffering. So that she also became a writer. She wrote a best-selling book, Stepping Heavenward. But this hymn, More Love to Thee, O Christ, was sung at her funeral in 1878 as a summary of the testimony of her life. So we too ought to strive for holiness, to seek to obediently comply with the Word of God, that we might glorify and show our love to the Savior. The hope of Israel was contingent upon following the word of the Lord, the will of the Lord. When they obeyed him, they were blessed. When they disobeyed, they suffered. And we need to recognize that the source of our blessing, the source of our hope, is in the shed blood and the victory of the resurrection of the Savior. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The hymn is 582.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest upon unchanging grace. In every rough and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around thy soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When I shall launch in worlds unseen, oh, may I then be found in him, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. 1 Kings 1, verses 11 to 37 detail that resolution of the question of who would succeed David as the next king of Judah, the next king of Israel. But before Ken reads that passage, we're going to ask Tom if you'll open in prayer, please. Please stand.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the privilege you have of worshiping you and gathering together to study your word, Lord. We just Thank you for our pastor. We do, Lord, pray that you would send your spirit to open our minds and make us attentive and give your messenger, Lord, boldness to speak. And we just thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done for us at Calvary. And pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
First Kings chapter 11, starting at verse 11. Therefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes.
Hold on, okay. It's chapter 1, verses 11 to 37.
Oh, chapter 1. No, sorry about that. Chapter 1. Wherefore, Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? How therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee in unto David, King David, and say unto him, Didst thou not, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, Sure, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. And Bathsheba went in unto the king and to the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishai, Hag, the Shunammite, ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obedience unto the king. And the king said, What wouldest thou? She said unto him, My lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly, Solomon, thy son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon thy throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth. And now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my Solomon shall be counted offenders. And lo, while she yet talketh with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And they told the king, saying, Behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, O Lord, my Lord, O King, thou hast said, When Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon thy throne. For he has gone down this day, and hath slain oxen, and fat cattle, and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons, and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me, thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon, hath he not called? Is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then King David answered and said, Call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly, Solomon, thy son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, Let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. And the king also said unto them, Take with you the servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule, and bring him down to Gion. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel. And blow ye the trumpet, and say, God save the king. Then they shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, Amen. The Lord God of my Lord, the king, say so too. As the Lord had been with my Lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Who shall sit upon the throne? This is a historical book. Actually, in the Hebrew, 1st and 2nd Kings were one book. And though the author is not recorded in Scripture, the Jewish tradition holds that it was Jeremiah who wrote the account of the rise and the fall of the kings and the alternating experiences of trouble and hope that came through the providence of God. Jeremiah probably wrote this history of the kings of Israel more than 500 years after the events that are recorded here in this chapter. But it details the political intrigue, but also the underlying spiritual lesson that applies to every human being who has ever lived since creation. That question of who shall sit upon the thrones of our hearts. We read here that Nathan the prophet, knowing the will of the Lord and observing the events that were unfolding around him, he came unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, the wife of David. There's a common saying that describes the ignorance that often leaves us unaware of dangers, that an ostrich will stick its head in the sand. And such appears to have been the case with David and with Bathsheba and even with Solomon, as they did not recognize the great danger that even they were in. Peril for their very lives. But Nathan sounds the alarm, and he comes unto Bathsheba with counsel. And he urges her to go in unto David, very weak, very old, and to ask the king whether he is aware that Adonijah has proclaimed himself king. Adonijah was the younger brother of Absalom. Absalom likewise had led an effort to rebel, to overthrow King David, and to establish himself as the king. And here again, just as the judgment of the Lord through the prophet Nathan earlier had been that the sword would not depart from the house of David for as long as he shall live, that evil would rise up even among his own family as a result of that divine judgment upon David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And yet, though he had experienced the mercy of God in experiencing personal forgiveness, reconciliation unto God, even to the point that the summary of his life could be that David was a man after God's own heart. Nevertheless, David and his family and his kingdom experienced long-lasting consequences of that sinful choice. And this event here in 1 Kings 1 is the concluding event in the life of David. Very old, very weak, out of touch with the events that were happening around him. Completely ignorant of the efforts of Adonijah to supplant him and to replace him as king. To defy the will of the Lord who had earlier instructed that Solomon should be the next king of Israel. So Nathan counsels Bathsheba to go unto the king and to ask him if he's aware of what Adonijah has done. Bathsheba bows in obeisance to him, showing her great respect for the old king. And this is a lesson for us as well, that when we approach people in authority, that we ought to show due respect. And that may have a significant impact upon the reception of our request or our petition. Bathsheba inquired of David whether he was aware of what had happened, that Adonijah had offered sacrifices, presenting a semblance of religiosity upon his efforts to become king. He had even called Abiathar the priest. And Joab, that loyal nephew of David, who had long been the captain of the host, Joab was included in that party. And all the sons, the other sons of David, except Solomon. And this was a very ominous sign. For though the supporters were included, Zadok the priest, the high priest of Israel, and Nathan the prophet, and Solomon, and the new captain of the host, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, had not been invited to the coronation of Adonijah. And that was a sobering omen. For oftentimes when those who were not party to the succession of a new king often found their lives in danger, even to the point of elimination of any potential threat. So Bathsheba presents that scenario to David. Though he was old, though he was weak, he had earlier made a commitment to her and a resolution based upon the word of God that Solomon would be the next king. That it would be Solomon who constructed that temple that David himself had desired to build. And this is an encouragement to us that even in our old age, in our frailty and advanced years, there can be a remembrance of the sustaining grace and the power, the experience of our relationship with God in our earlier lives to guide us, to sustain us, and to direct us, even in those times of advanced age. God is faithful, and He will never leave us nor forsake us. And David reiterates that commitment, that promise that he had made in earlier years, that Solomon would be the next king. It is, of course, the Lord who raises up kings and rulers and puts others down. Psalm 75, verses 7 and 8 remind us of that fact. But we have a responsibility to follow the will of the Lord. And David recommitted himself to make sure that Solomon would be the king. It's also the principle of Scripture, however, that in the word of two or more witnesses, a truth is established. And to confirm what Bathsheba was saying unto David, he arranged that as she was presenting the account of what Adonijah had done, that Nathan would come in unto the king as well. This shows the great heart of David as well, because it had been Nathan who had confronted him years before regarding his great sin with Bathsheba and the murderous conspiracy to eliminate Uriah. But Nathan had shown the boldness of the Lord to confront even King David of his great sin. And David responded with humility. And his relationship, his friendship with Nathan was preserved throughout all those succeeding years. Nathan had access to even the bedchamber of David. And as he lay there in a weakened condition, Nathan came in unto him and he reaffirmed what Bathsheba had said. And he questioned King David, "Are you aware of what Adonijah has done, that he has invited Abiathar the priest and Zadok, and Joab, the former captain of the host, and all the sons of the king, except Solomon, except Nathan, except Zadok?" Second Corinthians 13 verse 1 reminds us of that necessity of an affirmation of truth. A conviction could not occur without a second witness, without a verification of the reality of the fact. And thus, Nathan's testimony confirmed what Bathsheba had said. And David recognized the urgency of the situation. It was common in that day for the Oriental kings to actually inaugurate the successor while they yet lived, as a sign unto the people of what their true intent was. And David followed that tradition. Though it had been stated for years, Nathan reminds David that the eyes of all the people are now upon David to see what his response will be to Adonijah. David responded to the challenge. He recommitted to his promise that Solomon would be the next king. He was desirous of doing the will of the Lord. And we too ought to be desirous to follow the instruction of the Lord, to obey the commandment of the Lord, and thus to bring glory to himself and blessing to ourselves. We are challenged that in every circumstance which we find ourselves, every trial and tribulation, every suffering, to glorify the one who has saved us. For all things work together for good for those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. He will work out his purpose and his plan, his providential blessing upon the faithful obedience of his servants. David committed that Solomon would be the next king. Both Bathsheba and Nathan had recounted to David of how Adonijah had seized the moment. He had proclaimed a great feast. He had offered sacrifices and offerings to present the appearance of divine blessing upon his actions. And many people today will seek to affirm their actions under the guise of religion, a false profession of faith, claiming that God has told them something, even though it might be completely contrary to the revelation of Scripture. We need to be careful that whatever we presume to be from the Lord is consistent with the revelation of His Word. They were reminded of Adonijah's treason, that he had seized upon the moment to defy the will of the Lord. For it was God who had said that Solomon would succeed David. Abiathar the priest, above all else, should have recognized that what they were doing was completely contrary to the will of the Lord. And yet he participated with it. And he gave some semblance of credibility to Adonijah's claim. Joab, too, though he had been a mighty man of David, though he had been a leader of the armies of Israel, now, too, even he had fallen into this trap of supporting Adonijah in opposition to David and to his chosen successor, Solomon. And David sought to clarify the point, to make sure that everyone knew that Solomon should be the next king. He announced a 4-point course of action. He directed that Solomon should be placed upon King David's mule in what is the Old Testament representation of a modern-day presidential motorcade. Solomon rode upon David's mule. The common people of that day rode upon donkeys, but royalty rode upon mules. And Solomon was placed upon David's mule as a sign to the people that he would be the successor to his father David. In addition, David directed that Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet should anoint Solomon as the next king. That there should be a public proclamation of David's authorization of Solomon as his successor. That the trumpets should be blown to celebrate and to announce the authority of the king's announcement. And then, in a final step of a verification, a validation of that intent of David to approve of Solomon as his successor, Solomon was instructed to sit upon that great ivory gold-plated throne of David that was unlike any other throne in the kingdoms of the world, symbolizing the glory and the greatness of the kingdom that God himself had ordained. And thus Solomon reigned. As they prepared the implementation of David's plan, in the closing years of his life in 970 B.C., Adonijah and his followers were scattered in disarray, in fear, for they recognized that their plan had come to naught, that they were themselves in very great danger, even as they had purposed to place the followers of David in fear and in peril of their lives. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, proclaimed as they affirmed their loyalty to David, as they affirmed their commitment to Solomon as the next king. He said, "May even the Lord God say so." Again, Benaiah was echoing what David and what Solomon and what the rest of the loyal supporters desired, the implementation of the will of God for their kingdom, for their future. And this included a prayer that the kingdom of Solomon would be even greater than that of David. One might think that in the flesh, David would have responded angrily to that suggestion. But David accepted it cheerfully, willingly, for his love was upon his successor Solomon, and he desired more than anything else that the people of his kingdom would be blessed as they obeyed the will of the Lord. So David was pleased with this prayer that Solomon's kingdom should even be greater than his own. And this succession of Solomon was the next step in the implementation of the will of God. God had promised David that he would establish his kingdom forever. and that there would be one who would come, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be David's son, and yet David's Lord. And it was through the lineage of Solomon that the legal claim to the throne would eventually pass down. Mary was descended through Nathan, the other son of David. But the legal claim to the throne was through the ancestry of Joseph, tracing back to Solomon. And thus God prepared the way for the implementation of his purpose, that the Messiah would come, the one who would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God always works out his providence. No plan of devils or of men can hinder his sovereign will. And thus, we can look to the events that unfolded in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, the rise and fall of kingdoms, the blessings that came upon the nation of Israel in the times in which they obeyed, the judgments of God that came upon them in times of disobedience. And we might apply that to our own lives. The recognition that God will bless faithful obedience, that there will be chastening, even for his children, when we seek to live our lives contrary to the will of God. And especially for the wicked, there is an appointed day of judgment and wrath for those who refuse to submit to the will of God. These historical events have an underlying spiritual application. Because Exodus 19 verse 6 promised that it was the intention of God, it was the will of the Lord that we should be a kingdom of priests. And that theme is reiterated throughout the New Testament. Revelation 1 6, Revelation 5 10, and 1 Peter 2 verses 9 and 10 remind us that we are a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. Indeed, a kingdom of priests. And thus, it is God's purpose that we, as we experience his blessing, his presence upon our own lives here on this earth, that we, like Solomon, are prepared for that glorious day when we shall sit upon heavenly thrones. As we are promised to be kings and priests, this also had a prophetic import as Nathan the prophet and Zadok the priest and Solomon the next king of Israel were gathered together to affirm the will of the Lord for their nation, for their kingdom. This, of course, was fulfilled in the person of Christ, for he is the ultimate prophet. That prophet who was prophesied by Moses, like unto me, and yet greater. And the ultimate high priest that the book of Hebrews presents the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who offered the perfect sacrifice, the one who was the sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, in the words of John the Baptist, and the one who occupies that heavenly eternal throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These three offices in the Old Testament setting were assigned to three different individuals: Solomon, Zadok, and Nathan. But they are united in perfection in the ultimate sense in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this passage, again, must remind us of the reality of that age-old conflict, the struggle for dominance in the heart of every human being. For the unbeliever, the throne of the heart is occupied by their father, the devil, as he controls their lives, as he causes such suffering and pain, and as he desires to take them to an eternal separation from God, that he himself has been condemned. But for the believer, we are challenged to submit to the will of God, that we might experience the blessing. For the throne of our hearts is occupied by that indwelling Holy Spirit of God, the one who has promised to seal us, to secure us, to teach us all things, to cleanse us from our iniquities, to give us the victory in the struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. As we strive to put off the old nature and to put on the new, it is the Holy Spirit of God which guides us and directs us through that process, who sanctifies us and makes us ready for that glorious day when we shall be, in reality, joint heirs with Christ, occupying our heavenly thrones. The question of who shall occupy our hearts, who shall sit upon our thrones, is a question that everyone must ask and everyone must answer. Today is the day of salvation, the scripture says. And there is no guarantee of how many tomorrows we shall have. So, as the Apostle Paul advises us to make our calling and election sure, to make sure that our eternal hope, that our status as joint heirs with Christ is not based upon our will, or our supposed good works, but that it is based upon faith and trust in the one who has guaranteed the salvation of his people. The one who through his own shed blood has accomplished our redemption and our salvation. Who shall sit upon the throne of your heart? Who is sitting upon the throne of your heart? The scripture reminds us that by faith we have been made joint heirs with Christ. We've been adopted into the family of God. We thus are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. He purposes to bless us, to cleanse us, to sanctify us, to prepare us for that glorious eternity in heaven. By faith, we have been made a child of the King. The hymn is 720.
I once was an outcast stranger.
choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing, oh glory to God, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King.
Amen. The followers of David resolved to remain loyal to their King David, to do the will of the Lord that Solomon should be the next king. May we submit to the will of the Lord in our own lives, to experience the assurance of His blessing and His presence with us, that we might avoid the temptations of the world and the flesh and the devil, and that we might ever remain in the will of Him who has redeemed us and who has saved us. May we make sure that He is sitting upon the throne of our hearts and that He is guiding our steps and our thoughts and our words and our deeds. Amen.
Do we have any thoughts this morning regarding who shall sit upon the throne?